Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name. We thank you for the rain, Lord, and we do know there are those having difficulties with the mudslides and all, but nevertheless, Lord, we built on places where oftentimes you didn't intend for us to build, it seems, but we thank you for the rain and how we need that. Thank you for answering those prayers, Lord. Guide us now as we again open your word, and as you reveal your truth to us, may we receive it, and then may we respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Continuing on, as you know, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, we talked about the superiority of Christ, that he's basically superior to everything, and we got into his superiority over angels a little bit. We continued with the superiority over angels in the second chapter and had the warning against neglecting our salvation. The third chapter last week, Jesus greater than Moses. And again, another warning against the hardening of our hearts, which leads to unbelief, or vice versa is true as well. Unbelief leads to hardening of the heart. And unbelief always results in failing to receive what God has for us. And in the examples here last week and this week, it's primarily to the rest. We don't enter into the rest that he has for us. And we're going to continue that today. Chapter 4 begins again with the word therefore. We have these therefores on and on and on. And you know, every time we get there, we always say the same thing. It connects with what's gone on before and builds on what has gone on before. So as we read these last verses in chapter 3, it leads us right into chapter 4. There's no chapter breaks in the original. And reading, beginning with verse 12 of chapter 3, just to set the context, as you remember these verses from last week to a degree. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfastly to the end. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And that's where we left it last week. Now we go right on into chapter 4, and we'll look first at the first 10 verses because that's a little separate section from the next two sections. The first section is the promise of rest. Verse 1, therefore, of course, follows right where we've been. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As he has said, no, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it had been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For Joshua had given them rest. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. So just looking there at the text for a minute, at those 10 verses, I found myself, as I looked at those 10 verses, what's he really saying? It's so confusing to me. So many rests and todays, and they did not believe, and they did believe, and they enter in, and they didn't enter in. But as it really comes quite clear, if you spend a little time on it, first of all, in the very first verse there, verse 1, their promise remains. Now, that remains is, again, picked up, go to verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest. So this is a commentary, basically, these first verses on that rest which God wants all believers to have, because he says, if you don't believe, you don't have it. The converse of that is also true. If you believe, you do have it. But you've got to believe. And so we see the example of Israel here in the wilderness march being held up as what you don't want to do. Remember, God did everything for them. He parts the Red Sea. He brings them out of the slavery of Egypt. He feeds them in the wilderness. He waters them in the wilderness, takes care of them. They get to the edge of the promised land 2 years later after leaving Egypt, after going through the howling desert and all of that terrible stuff. And you think they couldn't wait to get into that land, right? Couldn't wait to get in. It reminds me of a Christian today who, rather than can't wait to get to heaven, keeps saying, oh, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. Really? You think heaven's going to be a downgrade from where we are now? And I'm being a little bit facetious, but that's kind of the way they were, it seems to me. They said, no, we don't want to go in. Our children will die because we hear there's giants in the land and we hear the walls are up to the cities because 10 of the spies gave a bad report. So because of unbelief, what would have taken normally 11 days, and in their case, they were on the edge of the land at that, but would have normally taken 11 days to go from Egypt to Israel, to the promised land. Because of unbelief, 600,000 men died in the wilderness. Think of the penalty of the unbelief in that situation. So that's why I think this is used as such a strong example here. Now, again, we come to today, 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 and I think that's important. We talked about that last time, but I think it's important enough to review it again. At the time of the Exodus, God said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. 1,500 years before Christ, or say 3,500 years ago. Today was the day. David comes along about 500 years later, which we quote here in Psalm 98, and he said today. So today was the day then. Now we have in 2023, we have again today, right? So it was today, way back when, 3,500 years ago. It was today, 3,000 years ago. It was today, 2,000 years ago. And it's today, today. It's today for each of us. And we mentioned one of man's favorite words is tomorrow. I don't want to do it today. I'll put it off till tomorrow. And that's Satan's favorite word, tomorrow. Satan can't convince you, in most cases, that God is no good. But what he can do is get you to wait tomorrow. And every time you wait till tomorrow, whatever you had given to you by God today to do will be more difficult to do. And just by cutting off what you would have gotten in blessings yesterday, if you would have done what he had for you to do, and having you gain from that experience and learning and so forth about him, if you put it off to today, you lost that opportunity. But yesterday, the 9th of January, I think it was, will never be again in 2023. That's gone. And one of the things I think we can recognize, particularly as we get older, they're what we think every day is a day. I'll do it tomorrow. Or, you know, I hope I can, you know, I get a visa for 5 years. I got a 10-year visa. Isn't that great? Well, yeah, but where are you going to be in 10 years? You have no idea. You may not be here tomorrow. And your time is running out. One day will be our last day. Because as sure as there's life, there's death in these bodies. And as I've mentioned before, the, when you see a newborn baby, it's so exciting, and you see them being spanked on the bottom or whatever, they start to breathe and they turn from this blue color to a pink color, just like a litmus test, really. And it's amazing. It's life, new life. But that first breath is one of the last breath that life will take. And when that last breath comes, then it becomes the next breath is the first breath in eternity forever. Think of that. Just think of it. So for a believer, don't grieve for their last breath. Rejoice. Rejoice. Yeah, but I miss them. Sure you do. And that's perfectly understandable that you would miss them. But from their standpoint, they are so much better off than they were before the last breath here, right? So we got good news. So we have the promise of this rest. So as we get into verse 1, saying, therefore, of course, since a promise remains of entering his rest. What does that mean? Well, God has promised rest to his people. And it's still there. It still remains. And we see again down in verse 9, as I mentioned, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. So this is about the rest from God that he wants every believer to have. And he's promised to give it to you if you don't reject it through unbelief. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? It's not something you earn. It's not something, oh, I got to work for. It's something he gives to you. Amazing, isn't it? A promise remains of entering his rest. Now, if you look at these words rest in here, they always are coupled with the word enter. Because I was having really struggling in my mind, what does rest really mean? How can I really identify what rest is? Well, one of the things you identify here in the text is it's something you enter into. And one of the translations of the word is abode, A-B-O-D-E. And we know what abode is. Abode means a place where you dwell. It means a place where you permanently dwell. So this rest is something you enter into. And we know it's peace and joy and grace and promises and all these things in addition to that. But you're entering into this rest. And what does he say here? Let us. This is the first of 13 let us's. One time I did a little study on the three in Hebrews 10, the letters do this, let us do that. I brought three heads of lettuce and I put the name of what the exhortation is. And it's kind of interesting, lettuce. It's not spelled that way, but sounds that way, let us. So here is the first lettuce, or if you want a spinach or whatever you want. But what is it? Let us fear. Ooh. So we're supposed to fear. Let us fear lest. Like you said, let us fear not. Let not us fear. Because if we do, we will come short of what he has for us. But we don't want to come short. And that means we have to guard ourselves against drifting into unbelief, against drifting away from him, as we have been talking about. Lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now, we have the example of the 600,000 men coming short of it. In the wilderness march, which we can see that very clearly. Now, one thing I think it's good to get a picture, at least in my mind, of the various stages of Israel in their exodus. The first thing we see, as I'm going to break these down as to the way it applies to us today. The first thing we see in Israel's exodus from Egypt was belief in leaving. They got out of there, didn't they? That's like us accepting Christ as our Savior. We've got to believe. So you're transformed. In Egypt, you left the rebellious, not rebellious, you left the slavery, bondage of sin under Pharaoh. Pharaoh's kind of a type of Satan in that regard. So Israel is out of the bondage of sin now. They've left Egypt, right? But now, the first thing they're going to do is get up against Migdol and Pi-Hahiroth, those two mountains there where God puts them down there against the water and they have nowhere to go. And now Satan, through Pharaoh, comes with the new chariots And man, their history, they're just wiped out. And what's God do? God parts the water. Now that's a type of baptism. We read that in 1 Corinthians 10. So that's kind of baptism. So they go through the water. Now they're released from Egypt. They're not in Egypt anymore. And they know God has delivered them through the water. Man, the walls of water like this. Remember? We had that last week too. So now they're on their walk. But they're in the wilderness. And there is a legitimate wilderness experience to get from Egypt to Israel. You got to go through the wilderness. So look at you as a Christian. Look at me as a Christian. We've received Christ. And now we're trusting in him. We know he forgave us our sins. And we're on our way. We're walking the Christian life. And we're trying hard, man. You know, he got a good catch when he got me. Man, I'll show what all I can do. Wow, 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 wow. And you do nothing. And you get frustrated because you fail every time you want to do something. And we've got to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the same thing that the Jordan typifies when Israel, when they came into Israel. When the children of Israel came into Israel, they came out of the wilderness. That was relying on self, not on the Holy Spirit. And then they crossed the Jordan. That's now learning you don't rely on yourself anymore. You rely on him. And in our case, it's the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in those days in that same way, because that didn't happen to the day of Pentecost, right? When the Holy Spirit was given to every believer. But we have the Holy Spirit. So once now we are led by the Holy Spirit, we have crossed the Jordan, so to speak, and we're in the promised land. Not in heaven. The Swing Low, Sweet Chariots, and some other songs that have been written, they make a painting, a picture, you cross over Jordan into heaven. Well, I don't think that's heaven. Man, how many battles did Israel have when they came into the promised land? They had battles all over the entire country. And you walking in the Spirit now, so empowered by the Spirit, but do you have battles? Every day you got battles. You're not in heaven yet. So now Israel's in the promised land, but they've got battles. And Joshua has to lead them in because Moses can't, because he represents the law. The law can't save you. So Joshua is going to lead them in, and he did. But we'll see here today, Joshua is mentioned as there's a rest that comes after Joshua. What is that about? Well, the rest will come in Israel only when Christ returns, really. My total rest, eternal rest, will only come after I take my last breath. So now I'm in the promised land, but as long as I'm breathing, I'm still fighting battles. But I am gaining territory. I am gaining territory. All the battles we had in the wilderness march didn't gain them anything. So when you're trying in your own flesh to walk as you should, you're not going to gain any territory. But we keep trying, don't we? And it kind of works like this, to me anyway, I think. I remember growing up as a kid and in school and all, if I did well, I got a good report card. I got a good grade, right? I did well. If I did poorly, I got punished. So, man, I want to do well. So now I carry that over to God, and it doesn't quite work that way. I don't think any of you thought, I'm really doing well. That's what God's going to save me now because I'm doing so well, right? No way. Well, you may have thought you were doing well. You didn't know any better, because I thought I was unselfish until I got saved. And then I see what, and I'm still learning what a wretch I really am. But we have here now that when God blesses us as a believer, it's very dangerous because we start to feel, man, look at me. Wow, I must be really pretty special if God's blessing me this way. Or if he blesses you greatly today or yesterday, and you did really have a bad day, then the reaction is, well, I'm really going to try harder. I'm really going to show him how good I am because, man, he blessed me. He's expecting great things from me, and I can do it. Now you're right back down the tube again because his blessings come because he loves you. Why did he save you? Because you were so great? No, because he loves you. So it shouldn't be that hard to receive grace. But Pastor Chuck would say, and I agree, it's hard to receive grace gracefully, right? How good are you at that? Oh, I got to try harder. No, that's not why he's blessing you. He's blessing you because he loves you. Now, Vernon McGee, I'll use this. This is a good example today because many of us brought our umbrellas. If I'm under an umbrella, does it stop the rain from falling? No, but it stops it from hitting me. Or if I'm under the sun and I put an umbrella up, is the sun still shining? Yes, but it's not falling on me. So as we walk with the Lord and we put up through unbelief an umbrella, God's not going to bless me because I'm a wretched sinner and never going to bless me. You're not going to receive the blessings because you're saying, I'm not worthy. I don't believe in God blessing me. Therefore, I'm not going to be blessed. And he is not going to tear your umbrella. Well, he might, but usually he will take your umbrella down and bless you anyway, because you're not blessable because of you, not because of him. And here are the children of Israel. He wanted them to go into the promised land. He gave them all those promises all through the scriptures and so forth in advance, pointing to the coming Messiah eventually. That's the gospel in those days. And yet they wouldn't receive it. We're not going to go in there. It's dangerous. Get us back to Egypt. Can you imagine? Now, some of us at times may want to go back to the old life. I've really never had much of a problem with that because it's just too vivid. The difference is too vivid for me, but there's a lot of other areas where I get it all kind of grayed and mixed up. So the promise of rest here, as we go on through this, then we should look forward to it. We should look forward to it. We come across the term reverential fear here. We're all to examine our own spiritual condition. And I think the 1 Corinthians 10 here is a really an important thing for us. It reads in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses into the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But," here we are, that ties into our study today, "but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Verse 6, very important. "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." That cleared everybody? "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Oh, how great those verses are. 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." So how do you stand up in that? And when he asks these questions, just as when, in a way, if I ask any questions here, it's not because I want to know or it's because there's any condemnation or anything, but it's just, how do you stand in it? How do I stand? He says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Are you in the faith? Oh, yeah, I'm in the faith. I got the faith so strong. I got part of better faith than anybody in this room. Really, I'm strong. And then I fall on my face, maybe in 5 minutes after thinking that, or maybe 5 seconds after thinking that, and I don't have any faith at all. My faith is so small. And I start to remember the scripture. If you have a faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And I don't even have that. I mean, obviously, I can't move mountains in a way, but I can move the problem mountains with the help of his spirit. But it's all about him. It's all about being led and guided by the spirit, right? So how do you know if you're really saved in one way? Are you seeing things done in your life that you know can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit? That's absolute proof you're saved. Because what does it say? He who is led by the Spirit is what? A child of God. Doesn't the scripture say that? I know it does. It's very comforting, really, because there's a lot of times I do such bonehead things, I'm not sure that, how can I do that? I was reading that scripture where He knows we're dust, right? And you know the problem, my dust? I made a prideful dust. I don't have that same compassionate dust like most of you have. I don't know. I seem to come out of the jar of prideful, arrogant, self-conceited dust. And so, maybe the dust will be changed as he has promised to complete his good work in us. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest. So here's the converse of that, where God says over and over, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest because of unbelief. But here it says, we who have believed do enter that rest. Now, we already have the peace with God as soon as we receive him as our Lord and Savior. We're on the same team now. I mean, we're on his team. We're not against him, right? And then there is the peace of God. That means we have that peace as we go through our battles and all, knowing that he is with us. So that's kind of one type of rest here in a way. I swore in my rest, and those who believe do enter that rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, what does that mean? That's talking about creation, and it talks about completeness in creation. Verse 4, for he's spoken in a certain place of the seventh day. What happened on the seventh day of creation? Rest. Sabbath rest. Why? Because the work was complete. And so as we see here, we'll be using creation as example. We'll be using redemption as an example. Is our redemption complete? What did Christ say on the cross? Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full, right? Nothing more is needed. Not membership, not ordinances, not white underwear or whatever some of them believe and all that kind of stuff. Not Melchizedek, believing in Melchizedek as opposed to believing in Christ, which the Mormons do, I think. I don't know that much about Mormonism, so I shouldn't even bring it up. But I know there are the cults out there that are totally deceived. Verse 4, for he has spoken at a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in verse 5, they shall not enter my rest, in talking about unbelief. Verse 6, since it remains, there's another remains, since it remains that some must enter. What does that mean? I believe it means that God wants to give that to every single believer. So some must receive it. If you're a believer, you must receive the rest. Isn't that great? It's not a, well, maybe so. Any more than maybe if I believe in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross, and maybe if I believe in his resurrection, maybe I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and maybe if I believe in God, I will be saved. There's no maybe there. We know we can stand on that. We read that, of course, 1 John 5, 10, 11, 12, 13. The witness there is such a powerful section in that regard. Verse 6, since it therefore remains, as I was reading, that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Now you read that and you say, well, when was the gospel preached in the wilderness? God has preached to us all the way through history of man. When did the sun start coming up in the morning? When the earth was created, right? You can't see a sunrise without, if you really open your minds to it, without knowing there's something going on. And in fact, it comes up different place every day until it turns around and then it starts going back the other way. I've been kind of tracking that on the computer weather because I'm just interested in that kind of a thing. We have not yet gained any time on the sunrise. At least it's stopped now. It's not getting later every day. It was even after this 22nd of December, all the way till today. It was the same as yesterday, but we picked up already 12 minutes of more time before the sunset. And pretty soon now we'll start seeing the sun rising earlier as well, and then the days start to really change. Right now they're changing 1 minute a day of sunlight. But since the 22nd, it's been what? 15, 20 days or whatever. So we got about, that's 15 or 20 minutes more light than we had then. So that's soon going to grow to about a swing of about 4 hours. And then we put on some daylight savings and all that kind of stuff. So the clock is not quite the same, but as we go on here, verse 7, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David. So we move forward now from the Exodus about 1550 years BC to David 1000 years BC. And it says, saying in David, today, after such a long time, after 450 years or so forth, today, again, today, we got two todays in this verse. Today, after a long time, as this has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So I say again, today, January 10th, do you hear his voice? Are you hearing him as he's leading you, as he's guiding you? Most of you is not for salvation. You've already heard that and responded to that. But he still talks to us every day, doesn't he? I know he does. Am I listening every day? Well, maybe that's questionable, but it's not because he's not speaking to me every day. And we've got the Word of God here, the Bible, where we should be in it. It is always speaks to us whenever we're in it, right? So today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So that's for all of us. Isn't that a great exhortation? That's not just for you. It's for me. Verse 8, for if Joshua, now we're talking about the Joshua, although his name is the same as Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. But this is really talking about Joshua, I believe, the Joshua that led them in. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. The Joshua rest gets you into the land, but it doesn't give you that permanency of rest until we pass over in glorification, where we have the total everlasting rest. And often we fall short, don't we? But if we're committed to him, believing in him, he is going to see us all the way through. Verse 9, now there remains, now we come full circle. There remains, therefore, a rest. Now we got a new word for rest here. In verse 9, the only time it's used in the Bible, and it's sabbatissimos, meaning a Sabbath rest, keeping the Sabbath, the blessed rest, which the Jews were really big at. They really kept the Sabbath. That was the one thing they really kept. But they're having a problem now because they recognize the new church doesn't even meet on Saturday. It meets on Sunday. And instead of meeting in this beautiful temple that they had, they're now meeting in houses and wherever they are in little groups and so forth. And man, I miss the temple. I miss the big experiences there, you know. I miss on the Day of Atonement, you know. We'll get into that in just a minute, talking about the high priest. So let's table that discussion until then. But finishing this section here, verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. That is such a great statement. God was done with creation in 6 days, so it was complete. It was done. So he rested. Now, are you done with doing things yourself apart from God? No. Oh, yeah, all the time. Oh, my nose just grew longer. No. He who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from him, from his. So not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, says the Lord, right? So stop trying to do things yourself and wearing yourself out and being helpless and hopelessly failing and always falling short. We will fall short. That's not, I mean, you're dust. You can't do much about that. But doing what he has for you to do, you're not going to be falling short of what he wants you to do. And he doesn't expect you to do things Superman. He knows we're dust. But can you give somebody a cup of cold water? Can you give an encouraging word to someone? Can you lay down and try to trip somebody that's on their way to hell? Or grab them around the waist, or grab them around the knees, or whatever, or around the ankles and hang on and say, man, you'll never get to hell unless you fall over me. How much are we trying to do about those who are not yet his? Too bad. They have the chance. If they want to come to the Lord, let them come to the Lord. No, I don't think that's the right attitude. I think we have to be, as Paul said, I'm a debtor. I owe the unbeliever, because of what God has done for me, I owe them to know that, to see that. I can't save them, but I hope they see that in me to the point where they just beat the door down to get to him. So that's kind of the end of the first section. Now we go on to 11, 12, 13 here, and we bring the word of God in. Now remember, we're to be careful, fearful, lest we fall into unbelief. So what is our condition? Well, it just so happens, I'll hold the Bible up here, although I don't know if you can see it really too much on Zoom, but this is the thing. This is the word of God that we see here will discover our condition. Hebrews 4:11. Let us therefore, another let us, this is the second let us therefore, what? Be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner or a determiner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So beautiful three verses stuck right in here to drive home some points. So some of the exhortation there and commands, let us, therefore, based on what we've just been told, the tendency for hard-heartedness and unbelief to creep in. And if so, then we don't get in the rest. We don't get God's promises. Let us therefore be diligent. You know what diligent is? Diligent is persevering. Diligence is being serious about it, is not taking it lightly. Let us be diligent, what? To enter that rest, lest anyone fall. There's that lest again, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Oh, that'll never happen to me. Those guys, they just didn't have it though back there. I mean, oh, really? 600,000 made that mistake, and you don't think you could make that mistake? Absolutely. If I back off from the Lord, I would drift and I would fall according to the same example of disobedience. It's possible, I believe, depending on where we really are with the Lord. So what happens? The word of God is used as the example here to help us determine our condition. Why? Because it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, a two-edged sword is sharp and it cuts both ways, right? That's why the Romans were so successful with it. I mean, for years they had these big swords you would use to swing maybe with both hands and cut heads off and that kind of thing. But that's not where the hand-to-hand battles are won. While you're swinging back here, you're going to be dead before you even get that thing. But you got this little Makira, this little about foot long thing you hold in your hand. It cuts both ways. You go up or you go down in the vital areas of your opponent, and they're dead. They were vicious with those little two-edged swords. And so that's the way we can think of this, the word of God here. It cuts two ways. As I'm kind of reciting some of the word here today, it cuts you and it cuts me. And you can also kind of think of it as cuts out the bad things and it permits the bad things being cut out to heal for the good things, right? I like that. Where, who was that, Ehud, or who was that fat guy that the left-handed guy went in and assassinated him in the Old Testament? It says as the sword came out, the dirt came, But that's what happens. The sword goes in, the dirt comes out. The sword goes in, the dirt comes out, right? So piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a determiner or a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So in our own flesh, we can't really separate clearly what's of the soul and what's of the spirit. We can't really separate clearly what's of the joint and what is the marrow. But the word of God is, these examples, discerning, shows us that. And it shows us this important thing of the thoughts and intents of our heart, because it's out of the heart where everything starts. So what is the condition of your heart? You go to the word and it shows you. Now, my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, we read in Jeremiah. Who can know it? But the Lord says, I test the heart. He knows your heart. And as you read these scriptures, man, they come out at you, don't they? They just grab you. Particularly those things like more compassion or less criticalism and so forth, that kind of a thing. We have all these things going on in us, and they just come to us as we read the word of God. So this is what is happening. The word of God is pointing out, bringing to the surface, so to speak, those things that are in our heart, the thoughts and intents. And that's where it starts. When you have the thoughts and intents of your heart less than really on fire for the Lord, you're going to be drifting away, aren't you? So how are you doing? Be in the word, and you'll find out how you're doing. And ask the Lord how you're doing. You know, it's good just to ask the Lord and then be quiet, isn't it? Isn't that good? How much you can hear when you're quiet. I never hear the Lord speaking to me. Well, then you're so noisy, you just don't listen, right? Because I think he's speaking to us all the time. And he really speaks to us in his word, doesn't he? Of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, living in powerful, I just kind of had the idea that the Bible was so good at pointing to me. And it is. But that's not all of it. Additionally, it points to him. The context here of this verse is where people are failing to receive the goodness of God, failing to receive all that he has for us. So the word of God is also all about him. And I know you know that, but it just becomes so obvious if you think at both sides, of course, two-edged sword and so forth, God is good. God is good. And we can be pointing out to clarity that we're not God, right? And we're not good either, for that matter. But he still loves us. He still blesses us. And he still is bringing us to Christ-likeness. Verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We know that, but we need to remember that. Well, they say you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Well, I don't know about fooling people. That's not the thing I'm worried about. I want not to be fooling myself that God doesn't know all about me. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him. And then the next five words there, to whom we must give account. How much of your time are you concerned about what others think of you? I mean, we kind of are, aren't we? But when we stand before in judgment day, are those others going to be there? Are those others going to add their 2 cents or I don't like him? No, it's only one we're going to stand before. That's Jesus Christ. So standing before him to whom we must give account. What man thinks is immaterial, generally speaking, from an eternal standpoint. But here all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So we just look at any one of these verses. Aren't they just absolutely powerful and so deep in a way? I say, oh, I think I understand that. And then you start to look at it and go, wow, I don't understand that much about it. There's so much more there that I don't really understand that I do. But I understand some of the things. All things are naked and open to him to whom we must give account. Now, we're going to dip back in again to Jesus Christ as greater than any high priest. And we're going to be in there big time next week with Melchizedek and so forth. But here we have another touch of Jesus as the great, compassionate high priest of ours. And these last three verses, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast, cleave to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but as we are yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Beautiful statement, beautiful close today. So verse 14, saying then that we have a great high priest who had passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So we read here of him being the high priest. Let us hold fast to our confession. Seems like in my notes it got wiped out, but it's what it's supposed to be. Now, the high priest was a big problem with the converted Jews. They were used to the high priest, and they looked forward to the Day of Atonement. Once a year, the high priest, big deal, he would go into the Holy of Holies, once a year only. First, he would go in, give sacrifices for himself, because he was a sinner. Then he would go in and make sacrifices for the nation. And they would also accompany that with a couple of goats. One of the goats would be the sacrifice, and the other goat was the scapegoat. And so he would make his sacrifices, and then he would come out, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't know the details, but he would basically say, your sins are covered for another year. And then they would send this goat out symbolically as carrying the sin of the nation away. And it would go to the highest hill, and there would be a rabbi there, and then it would keep on going, and he would signal. And then it would go to the next highest hill, and he would signal. Eventually, it would go beyond where they could see it or whatever, and now it's gone. So this is very dramatic, right? Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are covered for another year. Hallelujah. Wow, he is high priest, is great. But now I'm worshiping Jesus Christ, and I don't see our high priest anymore. I don't see the Day of Atonement anymore. I don't see the scapegoat anymore. And I miss that. I miss that excitement. I miss that everybody getting together and yay, this is great. So what do we read in the scriptures? Seeing them, we have a great high priest who is what? Passed through the heavens. He has just passed into the Holy of Holies one day a year. He is the mercy seat. Jesus has become our mercy seat. And he's continually in the Holy of Holies. He is the Holy of Holies. So he is there, and he is to be, to hold fast our confession. 2 Corinthians 12:2 reads, I know a man 14 years ago in Christ, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. There we got the third heaven identified. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up in paradise, into paradise, and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So we believe Paul had that experience where he actually went to heaven for a short period of time. But the point here is we see Christ came down through the heavens, through three heavens, it says. And wherever that is, we don't really know. I think the spiritual heaven may be as near as we are, but I'm not sure. But anyway, we have three heavens given to us in the here and now. We have where the birds fly, and then we have upper where the spaceship goes, and then we have beyond that the third heaven, and this is where Paul said he went, and so whatever that means, caught up in the third heaven. But that's where Christ is, the heavenly, everything we had here on the earth in terms of the tabernacle, in terms of the temple, Holy of Holies, all pointed as a model to what's in heaven, and that's where Christ is now. That's where we will be. We're already there in our spirit and in our soul, but our bodies are still here. The glorification is right around the corner. And then we'll not only have the new body, which is just out of sight, but we'll have opportunity to receive his glory, to share in his glory. None of you have that right now, really. You have it maybe in a very, very, very small way. But glorification, you're going to be, he says, I desire, Father, that you, those who have given me, may be with me where I am, what that they may behold my glory. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so that's what he wants you to have. Isn't that something? He loves you so much, so much. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, what a big deal that was, because in the old days, you had these high priests. They were people like we, but they were sinners. But they were so limited. They hadn't been tempted and tested, maybe in every way you have. But now Christ comes along, and anything and everything you will ever face, he's already faced greater, much greater. We do not have a high priest who cannot. We kept getting these double negatives in here, which means we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. But listen to this, was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, he was tempted in a lot more points than you and I are. I believe Satan tempts us, workers of iniquity of his. And if we pass, he keeps on, 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 till we finally break and give in often. Jesus never broke. He never gave in. So he received a lot greater temptation than you or I could ever receive, because we'll never go through that much, really. Of course, that verse again that we read before, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Isn't that comforting? So the next time you get in that temptation, you say, oh, this temptation is so strong, nobody could resist that one. Well, really, I thought the Bible said, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Better remember that. But with the temptation, will also make the way of escape, and he always does. But how many times have you said, I don't like that way, I'm going to do what I want to do anyway? I'll raise my hand, maybe nobody else will, but I do. I've done too many, but you may be able to bear it. So he is our great high priest, and he can comfort us in all things, and he was tempted beyond what we are tempted. Verse 16, last verse for today. Let us therefore, another therefore, come boldly to the throne of judgment. Is that what it says? No. Come boldly to the throne of grace. What a God we have. There's no other God who will bring you to a throne of grace. Because he's the only God anyway. So come to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Wow. We can enter into God's presence through our great high priest, through Jesus Christ. Think of the access that is there. The veil of the temple was rent, symbolically saying now there's nothing separating man from God, because the price of man's sin has been paid by Jesus's work on the cross. We know that in the old days, most ancient rulers were unapproachable to anyone other than their advisors. But we have here, the Holy Spirit's call is for all to come confidently to God's throne to receive mercy and grace. Isn't that awesome? Think of that. Think of the access we have. I saw this words of this hymn, which kind of summarized some of these things. It's entitled, Jesus Opened Up the Way. I wasn't familiar with it. Eugene Bartlett is the writer, apparently. But it's, listen to what it says. Jesus Christ, the Lord, opened up the way to glory when he died to save us from our ruined state. And he asked that we shall go tell the world the story, how his blood will save them from their awful fate. Jesus opened up the way to heaven's gate when he died on the cross to redeem all the lost. Prepared the road that leads to his abode. 'Tis a road marked by blood, but it leads us home to God. So I thought that was interesting. We're going to close with another hymn here in just a moment, a shorter one that you know. But just thinking about the glorious access we have, just in Romans 5:1-2 that we read, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right?
Amen.
Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Is that good news or what? Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's all grace. It's his grace. It's all him, isn't it? Access to the throne of grace where we can come boldly because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So what do we look at today? Well, first 10 verses, we looked at that remaining promise rest that God wants to give every believer and will give every believer unless there's unbelief on our part blocking it. The word discovers our condition in verses 11, 12, 13. Then Jesus, our compassionate high priest in 14, 15, 16. And then I want to close with this Francis Havergal hymn, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Wow. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. So let's sing along here. Father, we thank you for the perfect peace and rest that you have for every believer, and help us to stay strong for you, Lord, and finish well, and help us to reflect you to the point of where people just want you, not seeing us, but seeing you. And so may you be magnified and glorified in us, in Jesus' name this day. Amen. Amen.